Shabbat Shalom. People have some strange ideas about us old people. There's a story of an elderly man who went to his doctor for a thorough examination. And the doctor said, "I have good news and I have bad news for you. Which do you want to hear first?" He said, "I want to hear the bad news." He said, "You have serious cancer. You're not going to live very long." "Oy vey," he said, "no, no." He said, "I'm going to die. So what could possibly be the good news?" The doctor said, "You have Alzheimer's and you're not going to remember I told you this." Well, it is true that sometimes we look at people that are older and we suspect that their life is come to an end. And it's interesting to me that God called Moses when he was 80 years old, and he called Abraham in his 70s. This is one reason I'm not worried about the fact that I'm 83, as long as I can still think and preach, because that's what I love to do. Now, no matter how old you are, you can begin a journey with God, a journey of faith. God had a special relationship with Abraham. We're told in Isaiah 41:8, God said, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." He called Abraham his friend. Well, what made Abraham his friend? Abraham had his imperfections, his flaws. He was not perfect. But what we are told is that he had faith in the Lord. In Genesis 15:6, we're told, "And Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness." So if you want a friendship with God, it comes by you putting your faith in him. This morning, I want to focus on the journey of faith. I always like to take 3 points because of time limitations. This is no different. Before I give you those points, let me give you the scriptural text that we have. In Genesis 12:1-3, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curseth you. And in you, all the families of the earth be blessed.'" Now, I'm not trying to compare us in significance with Abraham, who was great with God, but the principles of faith that he practiced are applicable to us. So now I come to the 3 points. Through faith, we receive the knowledge of God. Through faith, we receive the promises of God. And through faith, we receive the blessings of God. We want to look at this because this applies to all of us. First, through faith, we receive the knowledge of God. The journey of faith begins with God's initiative. God spoke to Abram. God instigated that relationship. Now, some theologians, both Jewish and Gentile, claim that God never spoke. They say when the scriptures speak of God as one who sees and one who hears and one who speaks, it is, and they use a very large word, anthropomorphism. In simple words, they assert that we're making God in our image, whereas the Word of God said that he made us in his image. Now, if I can speak and God can't speak, I would be greater than God, my creator. It doesn't make any sense. It's illogical. A liberal rabbi told me that Abraham wanted to hear God so badly that he imagined it. He's liberal. In other words, Abraham hallucinated the voice of God. I asked him, if that's true, then why call ourselves Jews? Why call ourselves Christians or believers? If God did not speak, then the Torah is a fraud, and there is no covenant between God and Israel. And for Jewish people to claim to be the chosen people of God, that would only be a wishful thinking out of their own imagination. But God has spoken. God has revealed truth of himself to us. Now, on our journey of faith, we all begin to grow in the knowledge of God. God is so immense, so infinite. There's so much to learn about him. All throughout eternity, we'll ever be learning about the greatness of God. But it's God's intention that we know him. 78 times in the Hebrew scriptures, God says, that you may know that I am the Lord. 78 times. He wanted the people of Israel to know him, that he is the Lord. Not just knowing he existed. A lot of people know that, but they don't know the Lord. But he wants us to know him personally. Now, at the beginning of Abraham's journey of faith, he had a very limited knowledge of God. But as time went on, he learned more and more about God. In fact, in Genesis 17, God revealed one of his names. He's so great and immense and infinite that it takes many names to describe God. In fact, it says in Revelation 19, when the Lord Messiah returns, that he has a name that no man knoweth but he himself. In other words, only God could fully know himself, but there are many names. And he revealed himself as El Shaddai, the Almighty God, with whom nothing is impossible. So as we walk with the Lord by faith, we can learn more and more about him and love him more. On our journey of faith, if we're wise, we will discover that it's best to follow God's guidance. Listen to what God told Abraham. Now, Abraham had a limited knowledge of God. God appeared to him. God spoke to him. But he said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Abraham lived in a pagan city. He worshipped idols, we're told. God appeared to him and told him to get out of his country, get away from his family, his extended family. Abraham decided to obey him. Obedience comes naturally out of faith. Now, God's leading may not always seem reasonable. Abraham could have objected, and we'd have understood. He could have said, you will have to give me more details for me to leave everyone and everything I know. God didn't tell him his destination. He said, I will show you. Not yet. And God did not give him a map. Because the journey of faith is a step-by-step walk with him. It's a step-by-step. This is something we need to understand. People ask me, how can I know God's will? Before I can answer that, I want to ask a question. Are you willing to commit yourself to God even before you don't know his will? If not, he's not going to reveal it to you. Because if he reveals his will to you, when you don't commit yourself to him, then it's very possible that you do what a lot of people do. They say, well, if his plan fits into my life's plan, I'll agree to it. But if his plan is not my life's plan, I'm going to ignore it. And so if God reveals his will to you completely, and you are not going to do it, you're not committed to him, then he has put a stumbling block before you, and it would be a far greater sin than if you were simply left in ignorance. So we have to give ourselves to the Lord. We will not know his plan unless we're willing to commit ourselves to him in faith. Abraham did not know where he was going. He was a city man. He didn't know the direction, but he believed in the Lord. That was good enough. He had faith in the Lord. What if Abraham had said to God, I'm sorry, I'm too old to become a stranger in a strange land. I have all my family, my friends are here. My life is in this. I've lived here all my life. My parents have lived here, their parents, our ancestors. Do you know what happened to Ur of the Chaldeans where he had lived? Soon after Abraham left to go on his unknown destination, Ur was suddenly destroyed around 1900 BC. It was invaded. The invaders captured the reigning king. They reduced the city to ruins, and they took the citizens as slave captives. In fact, so complete was the destruction that the city was not even known until centuries later when archaeologists dug it up. Abraham could have been in that city, and God knew better. Abraham followed the Lord. Now, if Abraham's faith was only a projection of his own imagination and his desires for greatness, then Abraham, the old man, the city man, would have died in obscurity. Nobody would have known, but he obeyed God. And now I want to ask you some difficult things. And if God asks you to do something that's a great risk to your own judgment, you might say, no, it's too dangerous. But I want to tell you this. The safest place you can be in is in the center of God's will. And the longer we walk with the Lord, and the more we trust him, the more we'll come to realize that. Now, secondly, through faith we receive God's promises. Through faith we receive the knowledge of God, and we grow in the knowledge of God, and we follow God's knowledge and direction. But secondly, through faith we receive God's promises. God has made many promises. And on our journey of faith, we discover these promises. Listen to God's promise to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. The word there in the Hebrew is goy. I'll make you a great nation. By the way, Abraham was a Gentile. Did you know that? I mean, Isaac wasn't yet born. Jacob wasn't yet born. Judah was not yet born. And he was a Gentile. There weren't any Jews at that time. But God said, I'm going to make you a great goy. I'm going to make you a great nation, because the word goy can refer to a nation. And I will make your name great. God made this promise to an insignificant old man who had no children to be his heirs. How can you become a nation if you have no children? Sarah was infertile. She couldn't produce children, and when she got older, it was physically impossible for her to have children. And then God changed the name of Abram to Abraham, which means the father of many people, the father of many Gentiles. God has often promised us the impossible because he is the God of the impossible. There are many people who do not put their faith in God because they believe a lie. Maybe sometime we preachers convey how difficult it is to be a disciple. And I remember listening to a sermon on the cost of becoming a disciple. He made it awfully difficult. And afterwards, I talked to him. Have you ever thought of speaking on the subject, the cost of not being a disciple? Far greater than being a disciple. But some people refuse to trust God with their lives because they believe this lie that if they really surrendered to God, God would say, okay, I got you now. I'm going to make you miserable. I'm going to really give you things that you can't do. I'm going to crush you under the burdens of life. The truth is that God wants to enhance our lives and make it worth living. I want you to listen to an amazing scripture in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. God loves to say yes to his children. Did you know that? It encourages me to pray that all the promises of God are yes, amen. It's an amen truth. I've been on the journey with the Lord for 69 years. I can tell you of his faithfulness to me. I wish I kept a day-by-day diary. I've kept a prayer diary, but I don't put every prayer in the diary. I put those special ones in there. And I can tell you how God takes care of his children who trust him. When my son David was 10 years old, he had severe pain in his right side of his body. He just wouldn't get out of bed. So I got the doctor over, and the first doctor said, oh, he has indigestion, he'll be okay. But I wasn't satisfied because he was getting worse. I finally got a doctor who got him into the hospital, and the surgeon operated and he said, we found a ruptured appendix. But he said, the strangest thing, the body had built a sac around that poison, and none of that poison got into his body. Well, I said, thank you, Lord, that you're able to do that. What a joy it was. I think that as time goes on, I learn more of his compassion, not only for me, but for his children. On the journey of faith, we're going to discover one other thing, the integrity of God. God keeps his promises. God promised Abraham, I will make you a great nation and make your name great. God knew Abraham had serious flaws in his character. He was imperfect. Nevertheless, God promised to make Abraham into a great man. God has made many promises to us, knowing fully of our imperfections, even before we begin our journey with him. Not only does he know of our past imperfections, he has no illusions about us. He knows the mistakes and failures we'll make yet in the future. God promised Abraham a son in his old age. Abraham believed in God, but he didn't know how God would accomplish it. He was waiting. Sarah, his wife, thought she had to make it happen. So she gave Hagar, her Egyptian slave, to Abraham to be her surrogate mother. She was going to solve the problem. She was going to help God. So she gave Hagar to be her surrogate mother. Abraham agreed with Sarah and had sex with her. That was an ungodly act. As a slave, Hagar was powerless to resist and reject the situation. Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, and even though he was then the only son and heir of Abraham, Sarah did not free Hagar, did not give her her freedom, nor did Abraham raise her to the status of a wife. Hagar was treated very unjustly. And then after Isaac was born, because there was animosity between Ishmael and Isaac, Sarah had Abraham throw Hagar and her son out of the house to be on their own into the wilderness. But we know God did intervene and help Hagar. Why would God inspire Moses to write about Abraham's mistakes and moral failures when he was his friend? Why didn't he cover it up? I mean, this is a friend of God. Well, I think this is so good for us, so that we know it's for our benefit that our walk of faith isn't because we're perfect. It's our trust in the Lord. So on our journey of faith, we discover that God keeps his promises only through righteousness. To righteous methods. And God included Abraham's wife Sarah in his promise. She was his wife. In Genesis 17, verse 16, 18, God said, I will bless Sarah and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham, he fell on his face and laughed. His faith wasn't as strong as it appeared. And he said in his heart, he wasn't telling God this, but God knows the heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He's pleading for Ishmael. Even though he laughed, God overlooked it, but God did not bypass Sarah, his rightful wife. He fulfilled the promise to Abraham through her, even though they made a serious mistake with Hagar. Now, God would not accept Ishmael as Abraham's heir because he was the son of the flesh. The flesh was trying to solve the problem that Abraham had. He had no heir, but he was not the son of the promise. So God keeps his promises in righteous ways. There's no evil in God. There's no crookedness in God. God is righteous and holy. He will keep his promises righteously. Now, thirdly, through faith, we receive God's blessing. On our journey of faith, God blesses us with his protection. Special protection. You're in the will of God. Well, no matter what, God blesses us with his protection. In verse 3 of our text, God said to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. You have an enemy who will curse you, I will curse him. See, we who are redeemed, I was thinking of the thought that we were given today, redemption, there's an element of vengeance in it. Let's say you were a slave in Egypt, unjustly. Your parents were slaves, and their parents were slaves. Up here, through 400 years, God said, I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to take vengeance on your enemies who mistreated you. That's why the word of God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Overcome evil with good. But God will deal with those who are the enemies of the people of God. He will do that. So as we walk in faith, he protects us. All my theological education did not prepare me to deal with the church boss. As a student, I had an assignment at a church as pastor, and there was a church boss. By the way, this is not something that's new in our century. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John wrote in the third epistle of John, verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Theotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Boy, here you had a church boss, and he wasn't going to receive the Apostle John. Well, at a board meeting, I was rather new at the time, Mr. Church Boss made a proposal. He said, we had raised some money for a new parsonage. They didn't even have one. Lee and I lived in a little tiny apartment where we had the shower in the kitchen. And they were going to have a new parsonage. And people gave money to it. Well, Mr. Church Boss said, look, let's take this money and let's pay off what we owe on our education building. And someday we'll go ahead and build a parsonage. I objected. I said, look, the people are expecting the building of the parsonage. They gave their money to it, and they're waiting for some action. And we don't want to look like we're misappropriating funds. Now, I didn't mean to insult him, but he took it personally. He thought I was saying that he wanted to misappropriate funds. And I'll tell you, I won the argument, the board agreed with me, but I lost Mr. Church Boss's support. Months later, at the dedication of the new parsonage, he asked me to come over to the side where no one could hear him, and he threatened me. He said, I'm going to destroy you. And he was so angry, I mean, I got scared. I'm just a young guy, just starting out in the pastorate, and I thought, well, everybody respects the pastor, right? Now he's threatened me. But then after a while, I apologized. I said, look, I didn't mean anything by that. I'm sorry. I made a mistake to even mention it. You know, I took the humble part. And I thought it was all settled. Everybody was calm and it was okay and everything. And then we had our first congregational meeting on a Wednesday night. And Tuesday night, a man came to see me, one of the members. He said, Pastor, I think you should know this. He said, the church boss, they didn't call him the church boss, but Ernie, he has been working behind your back. He and his allies are going to propose tomorrow to fire you on the spot. I mean, now I'd be out. And they had even worked with some of their friends, and we had some summer members near Philadelphia, and they were contacted and asked to come and vote against me. Well, how can you notify your congregation? I mean, most business meetings, you're fortunate to have a percent of the people, and the people wouldn't know. And I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, if I get kicked out of my first assignment before I even get it started, how would I ever know you called me in the ministry? I mean, I wouldn't know. And I said, besides, my wife depends on me. We were just married for a year and a half, and she was pregnant with our first daughter at the time, Robin. And I said, I'm so ashamed. How am I going to face my fellow students? I mean, this is going to be a tragedy. And I opened the Bible while I was on my knees. I was surprised to come to this verse in Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. I thought, well, the only thing I can do, I might as well go to sleep. There's nothing I can do about it. And I did call on the Lord. And while tossing and turning in a troubled sleep, God was at work. A freak blizzard. Nobody announced it. They didn't know where it came from, but it hit that coast. I'm telling you the truth. It hit that coast, and the roads were all stopped, closed by the state police. Nobody could come. So the meeting was postponed for a month. And by that time, the secret plot got out, and all the congregation came to that meeting and supported me. Well, after that, the church boss left the church, but his allies came to me and they said, you know, we had the votes to get you out of here, but that we think was the hand of God, and so we're going to try to work with you. And we did work together. I mean, talk about deliverance. I am so thankful that God had mercy on me. You would think the church boss could have said, well, he's young, he's learning, this is his first ministry, we'll be understanding. Well, you get a church boss mad at you and they're out for blood. So I've learned that the best place for protection, for God watching over me, and this is true with you, if you think it's dangerous to be in God's will, it's a lot more dangerous to be out of his will. Our journey of faith during this time, God blesses us so that we would be a blessing. He blesses us to be a blessing. I can't give you what I don't have. I can only bless you with God's blessing if God blesses me. God said to Abraham in verse 3 of our text, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How did God make Abraham a blessing to all the families of the earth? He's not just talking of the Jewish people. He's talking of all the families of the earth, that they would be blessed with an opportunity to know him. The answer is quite simple. God selected Abraham to be the direct ancestor to the Messiah, to Yeshua, the promised Savior of the world. Now, I know rabbis who tell their people, don't read the New Testament. Whatever you do, don't read it. Throw it away if somebody gives it to you. I mean, take it, be kind, thank them, but as soon as you're out of their sight, throw it away. Throw it in the fire. The reason is, the New Testament is a very Jewish book, and it demonstrates the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Hebrew Scriptures. And in fact, the very first book of the New Testament, you have the genealogy of Yeshua, his human genealogy, and we read, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Listen to God's predicting the worldwide ministry of the Messiah in Isaiah 42, verse 6, the Jewish prophet. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, speaking of Israel, and as a light to the Gentiles to open blind eyes. So all around the world today, there are Gentiles who are praying in the name of the God of Israel. Pray to the God of Israel in the name of the Messiah. Now, God still blesses people in order that they would be a blessing to others. Some years ago, a young mother who had lost her husband said to me, I'm very unhappy because I want to witness to people, but I'm too timid. I'm a very shy person. And I said to her, but you have four children. If you bring those children up the best you can in the fear and admonition of the Lord, you will be a blessing to them. Four children. Well, she did. And they grew up as believers. They married believers. They had children. She had 11 grandchildren. And all of them are involved in faith in the Messiah. And you know, in 200 years, that woman could have over 200 descendants. And she could have influenced a large number of people because of her life. So don't say that because you're too timid that you're not going to be able to be a blessing. God will enable you to be a blessing because he blesses us that we would be a blessing. In my conclusion, you know, some preachers say in conclusion, they go on and on and on. And they say finally, and they go on and on and on. By that time, I'm asleep. But I want to tell you that there are people from various religions that believe in a lot of truth about God. They believe God exists. They believe God created the heavens and the earth. They believe he's mighty and great. But they don't believe in him. Abraham believed in the Lord, not just about the Lord. There are professing Christians who believe many true things about Jesus. They recite the Apostle Creed every Sunday, but they do not believe in him. Believing in the Lord is more than believing things about the Lord. It is trusting the Lord. Personal trust. I want to tell you where you can obtain this trusting faith, this saving faith. Listen to the word of God in Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. But now listen. And that not of yourselves. This faith didn't come from yourself. It is a gift of God. This faith did not come through practicing good works. It came as a gift from God. See, when the Spirit of God reveals to you the truth of the gospel, and you know it's true, you have a choice. If you will accept it, he will, in addition, give you the trust, faith, that you need to be saved. But if you reject it, then that doesn't happen. I remember a Jewish woman came to my Bible study. Her son had accepted the Lord. in the Bible study. And one day she said, I really believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. I said, well, would you pray with me now and accept him as your Savior? Well, no, I want to wait for my husband. I want to wait for him. I may have told you this. But this tells me something that is so important. And her husband said, well, if you become a believer, I'm going to divorce you. So she rejected that truth and went into very great darkness. She even became an enemy of the gospel and tried to talk her son out of it. You know what happened to that poor lady? Several months later, she discovered her husband was having an affair with another woman, and he had planned to marry her. He had planned to divorce her anyway. Well, the Lord would have been with her, would have helped her through that difficulty. So whatever the reason is, you say, oh, I can't do it. I'll offend my parents. I'll get kicked out of the synagogue, and my church won't understand this thing about salvation. Well, then when you do that, you not only lose the truth that God has revealed to you, but you do not get the gift of saving faith. I want you to know where this gift comes from. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He earned it for us. He is the author. He is the completer. He is the giver. So when you accept the Lord Yeshua, God gives to you the gift to be saved. So you don't boast. You can't go to heaven and say, well, you know, I am saved by God's grace, but you know, I believed. It was my faith. No, no. It was a gift of God. It's all about Jesus. So religion says, you have to do this, you have to do that, you got this and that and this, and it's all up to you. Whereas it's all up to Jesus. He did it all. He paid the price. And so the only way to enter into a true journey of faith is to receive the gift of saving faith, the faith that Jesus authored. What a wonderful salvation that is. Ooh, it gets me real excited. I'm almost ready to say hallelujah, but would I get invited back? I'm sure I would. Anyway, I want to encourage you to open your heart to the truth of God and accept the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Well, Lord, you've done it all for us. What a wonderful God you are. And the fact that you want us to know you, you want to reveal yourself to us, as you had to Abraham, your friend. And we thank you for every moment where you open our eyes to something more wonderful about you. And we look forward, Lord, to that day when we will see you face to face. And we'll begin to learn many, many, many more wonderful things about your love and compassion and goodness. I pray for everyone here, Lord. Maybe some are under the burden of guilt and they realize that they aren't walking the way they should. That they may realize the walk of faith is in Jesus, and that they'll be delivered and they'll enjoy the wonderful gift of eternal life through you. Lord, thank you for this opportunity again to proclaim thy word. And we pray in that worthy name, that name that gives us access to your throne, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. Amen and hallelujah. I think you can say amen here.